A reading from the Gospel of Luke. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. The people stood by watching Jesus on the cross. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May God add blessings to its hearing this day. Amen. What a strange reading. It's the wrong time of the year for that, don't you think? And Thanksgiving is this week. We all gathered together to ask the Lord's blessing as we came in. What's this all gathering at the place of the skull for the execution of Jesus? Well, the reading is there for one reason and one only, and that this Sunday, the last Sunday of the season after Pentecost, has come to be known as Christ the King Sunday. It's an odd thing. You can take your prayer book out, and you can look on every single page, and nowhere will you ever see in the calendar of days to be observed, feast days and all that, you won't see the name Christ the King. But if you go back in the sacristy and look at the liturgical calendar, it says right there Christ the King, and it says change the colors from green to white. It's a curiosity. Once upon a time, this was just the last Sunday of the season after Pentecost, you know, that season that goes on forever. You know, 27, 28, 29, 136 Sundays, it seems. Our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters call it ordinary time, meaning there's nothing particular special going on. They also refer to the season of Epiphany as ordinary time. United Methodists get bored with the season after Pentecost, so about halfway through, they start calling it Kingdom Tide. Episcopalians, who are better liturgical theologians than Methodists, as a former Methodist, I can say that, look with aghast at making up, you know, a season that never existed before, but of course, we've done the same thing, following the heels of Roman Catholics and naming this day Christ the King. It is true that the lessons for the second half of this season after Pentecost begin to look at what would the reign of God look like if God were actually here running the show, and not leaving it up to the likes of you and me. And we see evidence in the stories of our scripture. We've seen it building of saying, okay, this is not just for fun and games. This is for an actual bringing into existence God's reign, God's kingdom here on earth. And it culminates this day, the last day of the church year, our cycle starting all over again next week with the season of Advent. Can you believe that? Advent already? Although the weather feels right for it today. The collect, the prayer for this day, says that is a prayer that God will restore all things in God's well-beloved Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To restore all things. That, of course, suggests that things are in need of restoration, doesn't it? That things aren't maybe quite the way they should be. The prayer goes on to say, mercifully grant that the peoples of the earth, not just some people, not just Episcopalians or Methodists or Roman Catholics or Christians or people of faith, grant that the peoples of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together under his most gracious rule. Now, some may read that and think what it means is we have to go out there and turn everybody into a Christian just like us. And if necessary, beat them into submission. There's a precedence for that in the church. A lot of folk have been converted at the hands of the oppressor. That's not what this prayer is suggesting, and that's not what the rule of Christ is about. Mercifully grant that the peoples of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought under his most gracious rule. But God's gracious rule is to afford us the ability to live in peace with one another, not following a prescribed way of worship. Throughout our readings this morning, we have this message of reconciliation, of restoration, of making whole that which is empty, to fill that which is lacking, to renew that which is in need, to bring back those who have been scattered, and to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. God, through the life and witness, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has shown us that it is God's will to reconcile all things to God. You'll see there, it's printed somewhere in your worship leaf, as it is every week, taken from the Book of Common Prayer, page 855, the outline of the faith, also known as the Catechism, and it says, what is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. To restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. That means it is in Christ and through Christ that we as Christians seek to bring about by God's grace and mercy and justice to bring about the unity of all of God's people. We are not meant to be at odds with one another. And yet we find ourselves in that exact position over and over and over again, both within the church and throughout all of our society. It is particularly grievous, I think, to God when within the church we can't just get along. You know, church folks know how to fight better than anybody. Southern Christians know how to do it the best. I don't know why I looked at Betty Stagg when I'm from Virginia too. Reconciliation is not always an easy thing to do. Oftentimes, we seek to rush that process, just to ignore the things that we that we hold that are different, to make light of that which separates us, and to pretend everything is fine. That's what the prophets of old would say. Some would preach peace when there is no peace. That doesn't mean that we don't strive for peace, but sometimes we have to work slowly through that process. I read an article this past week, and it was just reflecting that it may be impossible for some folks to be reconciled with one another because of the political realities in which we face. And that was spoken of by a church person, a person in authority within the Episcopal Church. And I understood what was being said. At the same time, I think I'm not willing to give up, because that is our job, to bring about the reconciliation of all people. And we are not ruled by those that are in leadership in our midst or around the world. We follow the teachings of a God who brings about peace and draws us together as a family of God. Yesterday, a number of us gathered to do some thinking out loud about the role of outreach and mission here at Trinity. It was a spirited and engaged, bless you, engaged a meeting. One of the first things that we did is ask the question, is outreach even the best name for this thing? Because when we talk about outreach, the stuff that's out there, it begs the question, well, what about the stuff in here? If we're talking outreach, then it must be inreach. And then we've immediately created this polarity, and we'll have folks that will prefer inreach to outreach or outreach to inreach, and some of them will sit on this side and some of them will sit on this side, and we'll fight over who gets the money. And we're off to yet another battle. The fact is, we participate in a mission that's greater than our mission. It's God's mission, and it has implications for what we do right here in this room and across town and around the globe. There is mission that is done locally, and there's mission that is reaching out beyond us to people that are different from us. That's how we most clearly can see the face of Christ. You know, it's easy to be around people that you like, isn't it? Not so much when there's folks that sometimes just by their presence, it makes the hair on your back of your neck kind of, and you feel kind of, they make you uncomfortable. Well, the truth is, they don't make you anything. You're just uncomfortable with what perhaps they suggest. You know, we tend to gather around people that are like us, that look like us and talk like us, think the way we do, eat the same kinds of foods. And we do that, but why? Because it's easy. It's easy. When we get together with folks who are very different, it challenges us. We have to come out of our comfort zone a little bit. Reconciliation is not always easy. One of the things we talked about yesterday as we sought to understand what mission is all about is a phrase from the baptismal covenant. And it reads, "Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself?" Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? And that captured in many ways what we want to be about. Yes, loving ourselves, because we can't love others if we don't love ourselves. You can't give away what you don't have. To expect people to love who have never experienced love can't be done, save the grace of God. It led us into a discussion of talking about showing mercy and also displaying justice. And I think that gets to the crux of what it is to think about the kingdom of God, Christ's reign on earth, of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. I said last week that I don't always know what the kingdom of God is, but it's at least a safe place to be. And church is to be a place of comfort, of solace, of retreat, of sanctuary, where all people are welcome. All people, not just those that we're most comfortable with, but all people. We welcome all people. Signs all over the country say, "The Episcopal Church welcomes you." And the way in which we show that hospitality, not just when people show up, but how we extend it beyond, is in the showing of mercy and justice. But what do those words mean, mercy and justice? Mercy is giving a cup of water to someone who's thirsty. It meets their immediate need. "Have mercy upon me. Give me something to drink. Feed me. Clothe me. Put a roof over my head. Sit with me when I'm lonely." That's expressing mercy. But justice is a whole other matter. Justice is helping someone dig a well so we don't have to haul water to them every single day. Is changing the systems of our world in which we live so that people aren't thirsty anymore or hungry or homeless or whatever. And we're called as God's people to right these wrongs. Former presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, Edmund Browning, who died a few months ago, great man. He had a saying, and he said, the church does a pretty good job pulling people out of the river of despair. We do a pretty good job of that. What we don't do a very good job is going upstream and figuring out who's throwing folk into the water. Think about that. We do an okay job pulling people out of that river of despair, not so much figuring out why they're in that river to begin with. Mercy is pulling people out of the river, meeting people in the place of despair in which they find themselves and helping them in the moment. Justice is being an advocate for those, and to change those systems that cause people to end up in that place to begin with. Our gospel ended and the sermon began with, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is our prayer on this feast of Christ the King, as we celebrate the kingdom of God, where we acknowledge Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But our prayer is that we, the church, we, the people of God, we, the faithful, we, all the people of God, remember us, Lord Jesus. And I would add, and let your kingdom, your reign, come upon earth this day. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." I pray that in the same way as this, in which we seek to make the kingdom of God become a reality here on earth, perhaps just a bit of that paradise will be discovered as well. Amen.